This morning's passage is, of course, the setting of the two disciples who are making their way from Jerusalem to Emmaus. They're on a road. We all are on a road. We're all on a journey. We find ourselves sometimes with a lilt in our step and things are going great, and then there's other times we're wondering what in the heck just happened. Certainly seems to be the case for these two fellows. They're just two guys on the road. We know that one of them was Cleopas. We don't know the other's name. I wonder if Luke did that intentionally. Could it be that the other person could be you? They were talking about everything that had happened. Of course, they're talking about Jesus's arrest, and or maybe even first the triumphal entry, but then several days later his arrest and his trial and his being flogged, and still that did not satisfy the people, and they, particularly the religious leaders, and so things really went from bad to worse, and he was crucified. But now the tomb is empty. They were searching for meaning. They were, of course, disappointed. It says that their faces were downcast. They saddened, grief. We've all known disappointments like that. I bear some today. Some of you may as well. Isn't it interesting that there's no sugarcoating what's happened? God's word is true. He tells us the truth. It's real. If it had been any other story, you'd say, well, this is not good. As a matter of fact, with what they have said and way they're carrying themselves, hope has been extinguished. They were walking. As people do when they're walking along, they, especially on extended walks, 7 miles, it's at least 2 or 3 hours to Emmaus. And especially with what's happened, there's this conversation, this discussion. It's not just, it's trying to figure it out together. You know, they're searching for some understanding, some way of reconciling all this in their mind and their hearts. And up comes this stranger. Interestingly, Luke says, Jesus himself came up to them. That's what it says here in verse 15. It's 15. Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. Jesus didn't send somebody else. Didn't send a representative. Didn't send an ambassador. Didn't send whomever else. He himself came to them. So it's at this point I want to focus up in very small slice, really, of what all is in this passage. I want to take a quick look, a brief look, at how Jesus is teaching us something here. Even here. He's teaching us, yes, he's teaching us that he doesn't leave us be, abandon us. He comes and walks with us. Oh, how comforting that is. And it is. But it's, and that's usually how we think of things, isn't it? Pretty self-centered. God's going to come take care of me. But the truth is, Jesus is teaching us something here, something about how we might go to others, how we might enter into conversation with them, how we can minister and care for them by simply following his example. And you will say at the end of this, well, that was nothing great, Brian. That's not rocket science. No, it's not. It's just that sometimes we don't do it. So, Jesus comes. He's been observing them. He's noticed them talking. He walks up to them, and he's listening as he walks. His response is not to first start chattering. He's listening. Huh. Might be something we need to remember as we approach other people. Observe. Listen for a while. Even before you even ask any question. And when he finally does ask a question, you know, they talk about the things that have happened. They're really incredulous. They don't understand all that's happened. They really can't believe that this, when he asks what things, they can't believe that Jesus didn't know. Are you the only one in Jerusalem that doesn't know? And yet he asks, well, tell me. And just what things? And what does that little open-ended question do? It turns on the tap. I mean, they're ready to talk. And they start sharing more of the information, how they themselves and others have been affected by all these events. And all the while, Jesus was seeing what he already knew. Of course, he was Jesus, but in a relationship, the other person has to know that you're doing this, is he was understanding their need. He was hearing their need. He was hearing and validating their concern. He was giving them value. And so they replied. And they start sharing all the details of all that had happened and all the bad news. And they said, but we had hoped that he would be the redemption of Israel. Well, you hear that, don't you? Do you hear the grief they're stating there? There's more lost here than a man who had died on the cross, and even the relationship with Jesus, there was something that Jesus represented that was even greater. We don't understand the depths of what people are experiencing inside, and the truth is sometimes they don't until you give them opportunity to talk about it. Some of us process aloud. I'm not going to say any names. There are times in the course of a week that I simply listen because I know we will eventually get to the point where, that's what this is about. But it takes a while. That's okay. But it was quite obvious that they were grieving. And what really, really, maybe they couldn't understand more than anything else was, if Jesus was who he said he was, why is God still silent? You ever ask that question? Hey, God! Crickets. And then they, if all this wasn't enough, then they say, what is more? I wonder if Jesus kind of halfway smirked a smile when they said that. Because what is more, we had some of our folk went to the tomb this morning and it was empty. They were met by these two companions who told our folk that he had risen. So Jesus observed, he listened. The only time he said anything at the beginning was just to, with a question, invite more from them. He got to know their story. See, that's what happens on Monday nights. There are people who show up on Monday night that they've gone a week, at least, since anyone was interested in their story. We're used to people being interested in our story. All of us in this room, or nearly all of us in this room, have relationships that, such that we can share our story with others. They know our story. A lot of these folk don't know, haven't shared their story, haven't had opportunity. For one thing, everybody is so, that they come in contact on a regular basis is in such a critical moment of their lives, such a crisis event from one thing to another, that there's no time to share a story. There's no setting to share a story. But at table on Monday night, people can share their story. What's been so cool is to watch how people will, they went early on with our creating conversation, helping conversation to come about, hearing their story, to now they have people who they look for and go sit with and share each other's story and catch up. And in that way, they've begun to experience Christian community. And it's shaped by the word, by the gospel, because every Monday night we share a Jesus story. So Jesus first comes, and I got to tell you, that's one aspect that we really have to work on. We're really good about showing up for each other. But are we showing up for those out there? And it doesn't matter a lick if they ever come here or not. Jesus did it for everybody. He didn't say, well, I'm not going to do it for you if you don't show up at the synagogue. I think it's worthy of us to pay attention here to Jesus' example. He's heard them. He's He's been with them, he's listened, and now he begins to share. He's a little frustrated. Oh, how foolish you are. Don't you remember what the prophets have told us? You're slow of heart. Slow to believe, slow to have faith, to trust through the difficulty and the challenge and persist and just trust that God's working it out. The prophets have spoken. The truth is there. Don't you remember? Have you not paid attention? And he's going to, when they finally get to Emmaus and they're ready to go inside their home or wherever they're going in, he walks on as if. Well, the Greek word there is really quite explicit, pretending to go on. They said, "Oh, no, come on in. Come join us for a meal." And so they go in and they sit down at the table. Isn't it interesting? They've heard him now for maybe several miles. They haven't figured out who this cat is. But they go and sit down at table, and it's when he breaks the bread. They go, "It's you." You know, how many times you've run across somebody that you meet them in a place you don't expect them, in an unfamiliar setting with them, and you don't recognize them? Everybody, yeah, just do this, okay? Yesterday, Robert, our service guy from Four Corner Services, he is the lone man now who understands our heating and cooling system for this church. Do you know there's two places in this town that has this kind of system? There's us, and there's the old Citizens Bank building that will soon be gone. That's it. And he walked up to me. He bumps his cart into my cart and then hits me with his elbow. And he says, "Hey, how are you, Brian?" My first thought was, "Who are you?" And then "You're Robert. Gotcha." But he didn't have his Four Corner Service shirt on. Who are you? You know? But it was Robert. But we've all experienced that kind of thing. But then they saw, in that moment, it was Jesus. People can see Jesus in you when you've been with them for a while. And Jesus had shared the word with them. He reminded them of the truth. It wasn't all frustration. He didn't yell at them, I'm sure. It was just, "Come on, guys. Stay tuned." And he shared a good word with them. And then he leaves them. He's gone. And what did they say? "Weren't our hearts strangely warm?" When you experienced Jesus as being so close in a moment, so intimate, so real, boy, that's how I've experienced it at times. My heart is strangely warm. Have you experienced that? When was the last time that your heart was strangely warm? Wow, that long. Wesley said, John Wesley, he was looking for Christ. He was looking for God. He wanted assurance of the relationship he had been struggling in for quite a while, and he shows up to a Bible study one night where they're reading something really exciting, Luther's preface to the book of Romans. Well, that and anything past 7 p.m. will put you to sleep. And yet, in that moment, as in the preface, Luther was describing the change that happens in one as they come to God, come to experience Christ, he felt his own heart strangely warmed. And that's why he talked about vital piety, a faith that is alive, that is on fire. And it's been the expectation of those in the Methodist movement to have that ever since. I shouldn't have said everybody in the Methodist movement. But it's a part of our legacy. It's part of our core. It's who we are as followers of Christ, that we meet up with people and we have a vital faith. That was true at the seminary I attended at Duke. Eruditas de religios. Vibrant faith. At a place of high learning. See, it wasn't just about the knowledge. It was about the experience of God. When you offer that, hearts, other hearts will burn. Heavenly Father, as we see in your word, we have just really thank you so much. We see a way in which we can share our faith in a way that is meaningful. It's a reminder, yes, Lord, that you minister to us, that you walk along life's road with us, and certainly speaking to our lives. But Father, you give us the opportunity through Christ to share and offer Christ to all. Lord, help us do so. In Jesus' name, amen.